Would you ask God to bless our meeting?
Sure. Father God, we just thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we get to spend with you and to fellowship with each other and learn more about your word. Father, we just lift up all these names that have been mentioned today. Father, we just pray that you will touch them. Pray that you will... We pray that your will be done in their lives, Lord. And we pray that you will just continue to bless this meeting and help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Tom will put out to you as an attachment weekly what we're working off of in this series of what it means to be Christian, which we hope is going to just open up Scripture, but open up our minds and keep you free to just integrate any way you wish. I don't want to use the word interrupt. But this, you didn't come here to hear me. We came here to find truth, and you feel free to come at it. And last week when we began, just so that we get all our minds back together again, we began like this by saying, you can look around the room and tell that there aren't many Jewish faces in the room. And what we have in the room is from all the nations of the earth, we have come to believe in the Jewish God, and the reason we've done that is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this Lord's Day, you will probably not sing, "My heart rejoices today in Daniel the prophet." You will not say, "I just feel so close to Isaiah." Jesus of Nazareth is unique. So somewhere there'll be a nice conservative church singing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," you know. Or there's something about that name. He's more than a prophet of Israel. Now from there on, of course, we're going to get into a variety. Even when you hear the words, "the Son of God," or "Jesus is Lord," actually inside our souls, we are seeing that shaded slightly differently as we've come to think about Jesus. The reason we are here on Fridays, the reason you're a Christian, the reason you go to your fellowship to worship, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. There it is. The resurrection changes everything. In ancient Israel, the first century Hebrews split. The majority report from the Hebrews ended up saying that Jesus was not the expected Messiah, was not the true one, and he died a blasphemer and rejected. And eventually, by the end of the first century, the Jews will add to the benedictions of their synagogue service a curse on those who follow the Nazarene. Okay? But a third of all the Jews alive not only became a witness to the resurrection and followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of the Christ, by the time it reaches Antioch and many, many of the Greeks and Gentiles and Syrians are integrating themselves into the church, they will then begin to call themselves Christians, followers of the Christ. So the word Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, becomes integrated into the very name of Jesus to this day. That we didn't invent that. We inherited it from our grandfathers and fathers. We call him Jesus Christ just automatically, Jesus the Messiah. And the Messiah of Israel is the resurrection. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, and let me remind you, I've done this before, but let me remind you. If you read the first letter to Corinth in its context, when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's saying, "Now I can't talk to you like spiritual people, but because you are babes in Christ. So I'm going to have to feed you milk because you can't eat meat." And then beginning at chapter 2, he just deals with the garbage of the church. You have people having lawsuits with each other, and you have people fighting over the Lord's Supper, and you have all kinds of stuff. You get to chapter 12. Remember, these are our divisions, but chapter 3, by the time you reach what we call chapter 12, the first verse is going to say, now concerning the spiritual. And in our modern Bibles, because of what's happened, we add the word gifts. But he's really saying, now I want to talk to you about spiritual. And 1 Corinthians, that was chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 15, now here's the basics of what I preach to you. And he'll start out by saying, that which you profess and through which you're being saved. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Numero uno. Number two, that he raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Then that entire chapter 15 is going to be, since we preach that Jesus rose from the dead, how is it some of you are saying there is no resurrection? Isn't it interesting that at the very beginning, within the lifespan of the apostles, in fact, the book of Corinth is a long way from being the last of the letters. It's early. So let me put it this way. Within the first 20 years after the resurrection, you already have Christians in church saying, I don't know if there is a resurrection. So don't be surprised what all you hear at your church. The division in the early church actually gives you your New Testament. The reason the apostles sit down and write the New Testament is because they are dealing with problems. And those problems are among these brand new Christians. And so Paul's going to spend 1 Corinthians discussing the resurrection, but that backbone is the resurrection. Now, here's the problem for us Christians, and it begins on the very first day of the resurrection. On the day Jesus rose from the dead, this is the last chapter of Luke, two men are walking home because the Sabbath is over, they can get home. And as they're walking home, they're downcast because my dad would say their bobber was underwater, but they're depressed, and some stranger's walking with them and says, "What's the matter?" And they say, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what's going on?" Which tells you how significant the death of Jesus are. They're shocked that nobody. How is it you missed out? So that'll tell you that the death of Jesus had saturated the city. And you then get, and here's what Luke tells you. Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained the scriptures to them. Now last week I said to you, the people who crucified Jesus were brilliant Bible studiers. And they came to the conclusion, he's a fake. The resurrected Jesus, and this is to me is just a profound moment of history. I have you at various distances here, and for some of you, I know this is repetition. In the resurrection, you have in the presence of people. I don't want to blaspheme here, but suppose that I'm the resurrected Christ and you're the church. In me, in the resurrected, is already eternity. The world to come, the new beginning, the new covenant, exists in Christ. He's already timeless. What you are going to be in the resurrection, when Christ resurrects you, you are going to be conformed to the existence that he already possesses. See? So, this is when you pick up a book and it sounds so nonsense that they say, well, the resurrection isn't a historic event. And you go, yes, it is. Well, the answer is, it supersedes history. It's in time. It happened in ancient Jerusalem. But it's all time is in him. See? Infinity's in him. So there he is in the midst. And he's teaching them. The beginning of how Christians understand the Bible begins in the teaching of the resurrected Jesus. Yes?
think this is these great learned men that knew the Torah back and forth. How could they miss Isaiah? Is Isaiah not part of the study?
They studied the same scriptures that you and I say, and there it is, it's telling about Jesus, and they don't see it. Why is that? Now, Paul's going to describe it in Corinthians.
Context.
Yeah, and Paul's going to describe it as a veil still lies over them. So when they read the Old Covenant, they don't see it. But in context, I used to teach something called dispensationalism. Now let me just so y'all know, I could tell that most of y'all already know what I'm talking about. A rapture, 7-year tribulation, a millennium, an Armageddon. I had charts 8 foot tall, 32 feet across. I walked with a pointer in front of them. I was good, guys.
Good props.
You would have liked that Bible study. So one day I'm hearing this scholar, Bible scholar, and he's teaching on it, and he says, well, when you come to those conclusions, you come to them, but you're not studying the Bible as a Christian, you're studying it in the Jewish manner. Really? You're kidding. And I didn't understand that at all. So I went back and, sure enough, see, the Jews figure it all out and how the kingdom's going to come and everything. And they had it down. And how Jesus was going to be lowered and the Romans were going on to drop and all that. So if you already have your theory set, you're not free for God to rearrange it. Yeah.
Do the present day Jews still waiting the Messiah?
Yes. To various degrees. Yes. And I need to explain to varying degrees that I said to Tom. Do the Jews still anticipating? Remember that the Jews use this word. We Christians, in America, we use the same words for everything. Are you of the Jewish faith? Jewish is not a faith. It's a practice. Christianity is a faith. But we don't understand the difference because we think word faith means what I believe. When you speak of a Jew properly, they are observant. In other words, they keep the law. Now, no human being keeps the law. You have to have a temple, you have to have sacrifices, there's a bunch of stuff in that law that nobody's doing right now. Okay? There are no pilgrimages to Jerusalem to have the festivals today. There are a lot of people going to the Western Wall to pray. But when a Jew says, I am observant, then I keep kosher, I keep Passover, not completely, I keep a feast with all the family together, and I tell the story. But you have to have the blood of the lamb and all that if you're going to really keep Passover. Brother Griggs is not here today, who usually sits over there, but he, every Easter, he and a group of friends with his family, he has a Seder to keep it. Well, I tease him because I say, well, you keep the Seder modified. But since the fall of the temple, all that has changed, see. So what you say about a Jew, and I forget who asked the question, but a Jew is observant. The observant Jews are looking for a Messiah. There are other Jews who say that's what our ancestors look for. We don't. It's just like you say, well, what does an evangelical believe? I love it when there's a guy on TV saying, well, we evangelicals. And the answer is, evangelicals are all over the map. Isn't that right? Right? Okay. Last week we did point one, and if you don't have the handout sheet, by the way, Tom does have a handful of them here. If you don't have it, remember that by just simply hitting a reply to Tom Burns, He'll send you an attachment with all of it. And you can have it right on your own computer. I would like some volunteers. Somebody would take John 1:18. Let's do this quick. Thank you, Chad. Romans 3, 21-22. Anybody? Thank you. That was Rick. John 6, 45-46. Thank you, Tom. John 14, 8 through 10. Couple verses. 8 through 10. John 14, 8 through 10. Anybody? Got it. Thank you. Galatians 3, 23, 24. Thank you, Bill. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, thank you. And one more, Ephesians 3, 4 through 12. That's the long one. Dave, you got the long one. Ephesians 3, 4 through 12. Okay, the verse we started with last week was this verse. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did that happen? Creation. If you're a scientist, that's the Big Bang. Let light shine out of darkness. Has shone into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Okay? John 1:18.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Okay? No man has seen God at any time. This is a direct reflection of Exodus chapter 33. God, show me your glory. The glory of God comes in the face of Jesus Christ, and no one has ever seen him but God, the only begotten. He's reading New American Standard. They're all. I know how the various versions read on this text. He's using an NASB.
It's King James.
Is it a New King James?
No, just the regular King James.
It's the old King James.
Study Bible.
That old King James is King James.
Right.
Why did we ever leave it? Oh, okay. It's really good. See, all of this is built on John 1:14, which I think is probably the greatest words ever penned by a human being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's an act of God. The Word became flesh. I like to say that's not a big miracle. It's the biggest miracle in human history. But I like to say that's not the big, it's the second half of the verse that's really the miracle. And we beheld his glory. I mean by that, God can do anything he wants to do. So the Word becoming flesh is just God doing it. But that we beheld his glory, that's a miracle. We actually entered the glory of God. Exodus 33, no man can see my glory and live. So God adjusts the glory. In other words, the God from behind the Hebrew veil is now veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. How do I eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's John chapter 6. How do I do that? By taking the time that God was in the flesh and devouring it. By eating the life of Jesus, I am feeding on eternity. How can I know God? We Christians say we know God through Jesus Christ. We do not know him through Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, pick a name. We do not know him through some great scholar. We know him through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how we know God. Those are just guys that were brilliant enough to give us some flashlights along the way. Yes?
The New English has a little different translation of this verse. Can I read it?
Yes.
No one has ever seen God. The only one, himself God, who is in the closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known.
Okay, and they chose who's in the closest fellowship with the Father. Frank, you're struggling with that one.
Yeah, I wanted you to unpack a little bit the significance of this. Roy would tell us a lot about monogenes, this unique one of a kind, out of the... or in the bosom of God. Now, what's the significance that he was in the bosom of God, Chad read.
Roy, do you want to touch that monogenes?
Only one of a kind.
Yeah. It's interesting how we struggle to translate that. Mono. Monotheism, mono, always means there's just one. Genes has to do of the nature of your creation. Only one like him. Unique. There is no other. All right? My Mormon neighbor said, Joseph Smith is just like Jesus. See? I cannot get there. Sorry. The only one. So the minute we put categories on Jesus to try to understand him, we're already wrong. Because he is his own class all by himself and every illustration. And closest fellowship isn't even a near miss. It doesn't get it. He is the uniquely begotten. And begotten really is false there. The uniquely existing one. The one and only. Yeah. And when you say the word only begotten, what it does inside our mind is it means he had a beginning. Because when I was begotten, that's when I started. Uniquely conceived means there must have been a moment of conception. But there is no moment of conception in this word. He exists eternally as the only one like him. There is no other. So if a Jehovah Witness tells you that this is the Archangel Michael come down to earth, you have to say then the scriptures are a lie, because there are other archangels and Jesus is the only one he is. Is that okay? The words of John 1:14, and the word was made flesh, is kai ha logos sarx agenata. The agenata word there means he existed. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word. You could proof check me on this, but the word was, and for us is past tense, he was the word. But and as close as past tense comes in the ancient language is something called aorist back there. But that's not what John wrote. He wrote it in the perfect tense. Now, perfect tense is something that exists back there but continues to exist forever. He not only was in the beginning, was the word, but this is an ongoing existence. This wasn't a point in time, let there be light, but this is the way it was. The word eternally existed. The problem we have with the English word, it just sounds like, well, who can understand the Bible? But the problem is, the ancient word is logos, you know that, you've all heard logos, okay? Logos has within it, not just not A, B, C, D, E, F, G, that's the English word. But logos has within it, not only what comes out, but logic. See? There's reasoning in the ancient word for word. So what we're talking about is the eternal thinking, reasoning mind of God expressed itself. Let there be light. That's what became flesh and walked among us. I raised my voice like I'm preaching. You've given yourself to the ancient language. Did that kind of grab logos?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, we forget that logos is the root of our word logic or reasoning. And so the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ, my Lord.
The word is kind of flat.
Yeah.
But when you say logos, it's dimensional.
It is.
All the dimensions. And another way I like to describe that is everything that makes sense.
Yeah.
Logic.
Yeah. Let me, I want to do all these verses I gave you, but let me just say this. The actions of Jesus in the gospel stories, what he does, that's God. The words of Jesus when he speaks, that's God. For you and me, what is God like? Jesus. Now, I am going to get right on. I'm not getting to the edge of blasphemy. I'm crossing over. Hear this. God is identical with that man. That's why the Jew can't go there. And that's why Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Everything he knew and he'd given his entire life to be died on the road to Damascus. And Jesus Christ became life itself for Paul. So from now on, for me to live is Christ. And the life that I live no longer on my own, but Christ lives in me. Religion, your local church and all of its body, all its elders and everything, religion is the human response to the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Religion is not evil. It's just keep it in its proper place. Religion is the human response to what God has revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? You're so compliant. This is more controversial than you're making it seem. Romans chapter 3, 21-22.
I'm going to step back to verse 20.
All right.
Because no person can be made right with God by following the law. The law only shows us our sin. But God has a way to make people right without the law. God has now shown us that new way. The law and the prophets told us about this new way. God makes people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this for all people that believe in Christ. All people are the same.
That is written extremely well. You have the NET. That big book you've got there, that's the New English. Would you get Romans 3? He began at verse 20 and read through 22. That one reads extremely well. But I know the twist that he's going to put on it, so I want you to hear the comparison back to back by reading the NET. These are both two real new contemporary Bibles. The NIV came out in 2011, so it's a little bit newer because they keep updating it. But the ESV would be the only one that'd be newer, but here's the NET. Listen to this. Verse 20.
Verse 20?
Yes, through 22.
For no one is declared righteous before him by the works of the law.
Now see, Rick's Bible read made right. I like that. But declared righteous. You're not made right in the sight of God through the law. Go ahead.
For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is attested by the law and the prophets, has been disclosed, namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Now, the twist that I don't know if you all heard, but I'm going to make sure you hear it, is that Rick's read through faith in Jesus Christ, which is going to be 90% of your Bibles. And his read through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The twist of that is this. All of us have sinned. All of us have failed. Therefore, God himself, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilled the law. Here's Jesus saying, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Because Jesus was without sin, was absolutely faithful, he creates in his own person a new humanity. He is the new Adam of an all-new humanity that he himself is the faithful one. Therefore, Christ is the end of the law, having fulfilled the law. Well, now, how's that get down to you and me? I recognize I have no hope at all except in him. So I don't bring my righteousness to the cross. I bring my dependence totally on him, and my sanctification is my recognition that he's my Savior and not me. If I had $1 billion and I could go to wherever you worship this Sunday and build you a brand new worship place and make it so spectacular and give you state-of-the-art everything, I would not be more righteous. I cannot add to my righteousness. Works do not do it. If I preached so that thousands got saved from the tip of South Africa to the islands of Hong Kong and China, if I could so preach, I would not be one whit more holy. My holiness is my utter unity with Jesus Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He is Lord. He is the Savior. Now that doesn't excuse me. That doesn't say, well, therefore I'm going out tonight, get drunk, and have myself a headache. And the answer is, no, I can't do that because I have been grafted into Christ, and therefore I must live as one who has been united with Christ. I must reflect him. Well, all the way knowing he did it all. He's the one. That's an utter dependence on Jesus. Anybody?
So is the question, is it our faith or his faithfulness?
Yes. It is your faith in his faithfulness.
And he is the only one that can be faithful to God, that can keep God's faith.
He's the only faithful one.
Yeah.
I can live to him to the power that I yield to him.
In a way, he kind of owns this faithfulness.
Right.
We can't own it, but he does. He's faithful to God.
So it's from him.
Yeah, faithfulness of, so it's a possessive case, he actually owned.
Yeah, the other day, Radine wounded me. We were talking about our marriage and say, man, you know, we've been married this coming anniversary, 58 years. And I just, and of course, her father never thought we'd get five. And I says, it's just been quite a walk. And she says, yeah, God's done a lot with you.
That's true.
She wouldn't even say you've been a really good husband. Yeah.
I got a controversial question. Okay, you're not saved by works. Is not the inverse also true? Because that, you know, Jesus said on basically communion, do this in remembrance of me. I don't think he's saying, oh, just remember me. I think he's saying, remember what I taught you, what I've done. And he did works.
That's right.
And if we don't follow, you know, if we just take communion, say, okay, I remember Jesus, and it doesn't change us, I think we stand as much chance of being condemned as, you know, you're not saved by works, but you're expected to do works.
The brother of Jesus named James, in his letter to the church that's preserved for us, has tried to say that. He's tried to say, I will show you my faith through my works, which means, as Christ said to us, the works that I do, you will do also, so that we are to make our life in conformity. the way I preach Jesus Christ is not just by what I say. I began preaching when you saw me getting out of the car. I was already preaching, and the way I'm, my behavior preaches.
Yep.
We must work the works of Him who died for us till He comes.
Because, you know, I don't know which came first, but you know, the washing of the feet. We kind of glaze over that, and that was around communion time. But He demonstrated that we're supposed to be serving others and things. And I think, you know, we keep saying, or I keep hearing it said, you know, you're not saved by works. Well, I think that kind of tells people, I don't have to do anything. I went to church, I took communion. But I think it's more than that. There should be a change in our life to more replicate what Jesus did.
I think the Lord's Day supper on the Lord's Day, the resurrection morning celebration of the cup and the bread, is the culmination of an entire week of fellowship, of eating and drinking and living in Him. So that when the body of Christ collects the assembly, at that moment you are taking that meal to remind that all of us together live by eating off of Jesus Christ. The feast is a remembrance of Him, a celebration of the body, but every day you're alive, you're in communion. Yeah.
This is my thought. Was if we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, as we declare, my options then become limited to one direction. And it's the old story of the frozen snake that the lady brings in, warms up, and he bites. He says, hey, I'm a snake. That's what I do. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, we're not being saved by our works. We're just glorifying God and showing that we can't do any other thing than this if we are truly going to honor our Savior.
It is a peculiar thing that when I married Raydeen Henneke, she believed that just by marrying her, I should stop being with any other woman.
Oh, selfish of her.
Can you believe that? In fact, it got tested once. I was in my final years of graduate school, and I worked my way through college as an assistant manager with an old supermarket chain called A&P. And I had an employee, a checker lady, who was a gorgeous young blonde who had just had her first baby. And she said to me, I notice that you and Radine are not having children. I said, yeah, we don't think we can. I was in my late 20s. And she said, I'd be willing to have a child for you. I said, I'll see how Radine feels about that. What I found out is Radine was not very generous.
I won't post
it. You can leave that in. Now what happens is, since I have given myself to Jesus Christ, unfaithfulness is whoring.
Yes.
In all of its aspects. Yes.
Is that kind of part of what I was saying, that Jesus is the one to be faithful to God. He is, but He allows us to be in Him. So through Him, we share that faithfulness. We don't leave ourselves out.
And this is the key, this participation in Christ.
Yes.
So that we are part of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Ultimately, those of you who like me are Nazarenes in the room. Ultimately, our entire sanctification is for me to live as Christ.
Right.
It's just a total dedication to Him.
Yep.
What we thought, I remember a lady, I have to be careful here because people, there are a lot in the room that will know what I'm talking about. A lady who came to our church about 20 years ago. I've been in Nashville 30 years. But anyhow, about 20 years ago, and she said to me, since I got sanctified 25 years ago, I've never sinned. I said to her, you just did. Now, you know, I didn't mean that disrespectfully, but what we did is we built the wrong doctrine. What it means is I am totally wedded to him.
Yep.
Life can't exist apart from him. This makes the entire Bible, from Genesis to Exodus to all the way through Revelation, is about him.
Yes.
This is where the Jews missed it. They thought it was about them. It's about Israel. It's about keeping the covenant. What God's going to do for Israel. And guys, I just about did something. Well, I'll do it, but it's... Even in our prayer requests, we've turned God into the servant and us on the throne. Do this, do this, do this. Please do this, do this, do this. When he taught us to pray, we're to start by hallowing the name.
Yes.
And praising him. And we're to even in, for you are the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. Prayer is to be two-thirds worship, one-third asking. And we've got to get him back on the throne. And the way to stop all these theories of the Bible, some of our theories even about the second coming are just as bad as the Bible code books. They're looking for this to be a magic book or with formulas so we get wiser and we understand. The truth is, the book is about him. And God's coming to Abraham and creating Israel was all for the incarnation.
Yes.
He's moving everything toward the moment he is with us. And now he's moving everything. And all these books, like, in other words, can I read Ephesians and outline it and get all this study down and then do Philippians and then do Colossians and I'll be a great Bible student? Yes, it's possible to study the Bible and never come to the truth.
Amen.
The truth is him. The book is not about Ephesians, not about Philippians, not about Colossians. It's about Jesus Christ. And you've got to use the book to come to him. You don't get deeper. And what we don't realize is by me being deeper so that I'm a deep Bible guy, I'm still getting rewards for me. I'm still at the center. I've got to get beyond that and get into him.
Brother Hank, on top of that, Jesus women were very important in the Bible. I mean, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, he said, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth.
And she's doing what we do. Now, do you worship in Jerusalem? Do you worship here? You know, the one true church, and that's what creates Jehovah's Witnesses to Mormonism, to all the, or the Roman Catholicism. It's, no, the structure exists for him. And the structure is not the key. He's the key.
Amen.
Dr. Hennigan, I think we could say, Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
Yeah.
All allegiance, all praise, Jesus paid it all to him we owe.
This is going wonderful. Rick?
I'll follow up on Tom's there. You know, when you work in a society where you work to get a paycheck, you put everything out there and then you get a paycheck. You know, what he's saying is, I've heard Frank say this, you know, I've already claimed you. I've already sanctified you. You're already, now go live like that. And it's just a flip, I think, of the society that we live in.
Don't get your eyes off of him. Let's listen to John 6:45-46.
It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father.
Jesus in this is in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Jesus is quoting Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is full of those words, you know, the voice cries in the wilderness, prepare your a highway, your God is coming. Prepare the highway of God, he's coming. And he'll say, you messengers of good tidings, bringing good news to the cities of Judah, get you up to a high mountain and cry to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So finally, Isaiah climaxes it by saying, listen, your children will be taught by God. Well, here's Jesus sitting in the synagogue in Capernaum, said, have you not read it? You'll be taught by God. And of course, the Apostle Paul he's going to actually quote the same thing. He's going to say, don't you know we have been taught by God? And here's Jesus saying what's going on in his life, and he's reflecting on it. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10.
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be content. Jesus replied, have I been with you for so long, and you have not known me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father residing in me performs his miraculous deeds.
Galatians, Paul writes, Galatians 3:23-24.
But before faith came, they were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tool to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith.
There it is. The law, the prophets, the apostles, and the witnesses. And why'd I add that one? Because some of your books in the New Testament technically aren't by an apostle. But the witnesses, the apostles, the prophets, and the law, and even the songbook of Israel testify to him. And they existed to bring us to him. And there's the fullness of it all. First Corinthians, now, all this is accomplished. God who was for us became God who is with us. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel. Now, how can I enter into that? And that becomes God in you, the hope of glory. Not only God with us in Jesus Christ our Lord, but now God is going to be in us. And it's only God in us that makes me capable of knowing God with us, so that I can know that God is for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11.
However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
You say, I can come here and I can read all this, I can hear you, and it makes so much sense. I wish I could sit down with my Bible, it made it just easy. Listen, when you sit down with your scriptures, mean it from your heart. This is not bibbidi-bobbidi-woo. You can't do magic with God. God will not be deceived. Mean it from your heart. You just sit down and say, Lord, would your Holy Spirit help these words to come open to me? Just do that. Now you say, but when I'm here, I hear all these different English versions. You're trying to correct them. Look, all those English versions are opinions within the family called Christianity. Just because I disagree with this translator, how he did that or how he did that, doesn't make that version wrong. It means that genius over there had a little different opinion than me. He is wrong, but he had a little... Do you see what I'm saying? That's all in the family. That's not the issue. Don't let those things bother you. The Holy Spirit will help you to discern. You say, as soon as I sit down and read, I go to sleep. Well, make your reading portion shorter so that God can talk to you. It's okay, because the more you know, it's like drinking coffee. The first time I drank a cup of coffee, I wondered, how on earth does anybody drink this stuff? And now I get up in the morning and I need my cup of coffee. What'll happen is, as you feast on the Word and it opens to you, it becomes more exciting and you'll be surprised. And you find out, man, I can hardly get to sleep because this is so exciting. But it takes the drinking at the well to bring that alive. The Holy Spirit is God's key to help you understand what he has done.
Dr. Hennecke, could I share this verse? It's just applicable to what you've just said. John 14:21, the person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and listen to this, and will reveal myself to him.
Yeah.
This is what you've been talking about.
And remember, in the Holy Spirit, same setting where he's reading, it'll also go on to say, and I will not leave you orphans. I and my Father will come and live in you. The Holy Spirit is God in us. So we never, ever will become God. Participation in Christ doesn't mean we become divinity. We never do that. What we do is God transforms us and unites himself to us. And we become people who are attached to God. But we will always be people.
Brother Hank, I think sometimes of a good earthly father. I look back at my father. I was trained that he was in, and even when I was in high school or in school, he had a job. You know, I wanted a great job, you know, and I could call me to say, so I'd have the resources to go to my trade school. And then when I went, he went and helped buy all the tools I would need and everything. Even provided, you know, things that he fixed. And I didn't really see that then. But the thing about a good father is like our God. I see that as like God. It's lasting. I look back on it. I saw the providence of him and that I use our second generation, you know, the value of a good father.
Man. Well, we're going to close with this verse, Ephesians 3:4-12.
When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the workings of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him.
Here's the mystery of all the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. In him are hidden all the treasures of all the wisdom of God. David?
I'm sorry. My friend is dying of ALS. I've mentioned him before. Joel is down in a wheelchair, and they're trying to get moved. He needs special prayers. He's trying to get his wife back home. And I confess to him that I didn't believe that he could be healed by me praying to God. I wish I did. I would give my right arm for that. But he wouldn't mind. Then some of you have that total faith.
Let's pray. And now, Father, we come to the end of this morning session. I thank you for every brother in the room, and I thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Here, David's cried out for his friend Joel, who needs a miracle, Lord. We don't care how you do the miracle, whether through physicians or through instant change, whatever you do, Lord, but we'd give you all the glory. We pray, our God, that you hear prayer. We know you do. And now would you preserve each of these brothers as they go about their tasks? And would you make them deeper and closer to you because of our moments together? We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our only hope, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.